2 Peter chapter 3, excited for this new year in 2019, and I want to share with you some thoughts from the Word of God this morning as we consider our theme for this year. Over the course of the last 2 years, we've looked at different items. We were in Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 20 in 2017, and the matter of being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then last year, we of course had the theme from Luke chapter 2 and the closing of that great chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And I do pray that that would be our heart's desire, that we must be about our Father's business. What is the Father's business? Well, it's to, and as far as it's related to us, it's to exalt the Lord. And that ought to be on our lips, and it ought to be seen in our life. I pray that we will evangelize the lost, whether near or far away. We'll take those opportunities and efforts to see others come into the kingdom of God. And then also the matter of edifying and edifying the learner. Every single day, out of every single week, we're seeking to train up servants for the Most High God. Some of those servants are in K-3, and some of those servants are in their 80s and 90s. But praise the Lord for everyone in between. And I pray that we'll be faithful in training up stewards, servants of the Most High God. We look this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to draw our theme for the year from this passage. And I'd love for you to follow along with me in this book, the Apostle Peter writing to the saints, and he says in verse number 8 of 2 Peter chapter number 3, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Tremendous passage of Scripture. There are many things that we could call from this section in this text to make our theme, but I want to draw your attention to the kind of the central point and the thought for our coming year. The Bible says in verse number 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" What manner of persons ought ye to be? Let's ask God's blessings and direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity that I have to stand before these folks. I pray that you would direct my thoughts. I pray that you would help me in this time of declaration. And I pray that in this time of preaching that you would undergird all that is said, that the Spirit would direct both the lips of the speaker and the ear of the listener. Lord, I pray that this would be a help, a strength, an encourager, a challenge to each one that has come. If there be those that are yet without Jesus Christ, may they come to the Lord here on this beginning portion of 2019. For each one today that knows Jesus Christ, I pray that they would take stock, that they would survey their own life. It'd be very easy for me to sit in a service like this and to look down the row at others around me and to say, boy, I wonder how much they've got to do. But I pray that we would all look within. We'd be humbled by the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, that you direct our thinking in this important matter. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We live in very uncertain times. I think we would all agree about that. We live in a time in which biblical prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Good is being called evil, and evil in so many cases is being called good. I once watched sports because I enjoyed the sport, and I enjoyed watching and cheering on my favorite team. But now I have to watch the sport be politicized, and instead of just watching the sport for enjoying the sport, now I'm force-fed a political agenda. I once went shopping to buy products that I stood in need of, but now I have to consider whether or not I'm going to boycott the store based upon whether or not they align with me politically and religiously. I once went to restaurants because I just simply liked the food that they served, but now I have to support or boycott the restaurant based upon my political or religious alignment. I once lived in a country where people could debate the right path and still maintain decorum and decency. Now it seems that both gentlemen and ladies are using the most profane of languages. My mother would say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And maybe there are people that use that in the things that they say, but they're certainly not using it in the things that they tweet. I'm reminded that there were those that said, the way that you talk reveals the nature of your level of education and how well you carry on and interact with others demonstrates whether or not you've been brought up with a sense of morality and decorum. But I tell you what, in almost every area that I've mentioned today, the world is calling good evil and evil good. In recent days, I actually heard a lady that said something along these lines, that God would absolutely be in favor of abortion if he were here today. And I could not believe what I was hearing. I hear individuals that say all manner of thing about the nature of the world and all manner of things about global warming and climate change. It's interesting that those that believe in global warming and hosted meeting after meeting after meeting would end up finding their meetings being snowed out. And so they had to reverse course, and it's no longer global warming, it's now climate change. And I've got news for you, the climate changes. We don't need to spend billions of dollars to find out that summer and winter and fall will continue to come just as God declared. Please, please stop spending so much money to find out that, yes, the climate is changing. At times, it gets warmer, doesn't it? At times, it gets colder, doesn't it? You say, Pastor, I'm thrilled to death that it's going to be 50 degrees here in January. It must be climate change that's causing this effect. Remind me in February when we go 10 straight days below zero or below 32 or freezing. You know, it's the nature of people and their observations and what is taking place in the world today. People seem to be against people, and they cannot carry themselves with dignity and decorum. By the way, this covers all religions. This covers all political parties. It covers every aspect of life. I would tell you today that I like this sports team or that sports team, but now I'm so frustrated with all sports teams and just what goes on in the day-to-day nature of life. There are those that are thrilled to death that Chick-fil-A has sold more chicken than anybody else, and they can't wait to go to the store and buy more chicken sandwiches. And there are others that just cannot stand Chick-fil-A because of the stand that they take, and they want us to ban the Chick-fil-A bowl. This is the nature of the day in which we live. I said to my boys just last night, I believe it was last night, I cannot begin to imagine what the day will be like when they have their own children. Because this matter is ramping up ever so quickly. We just think from where we were in the lifetime of our own boys, our first born in 2000, the other born in 2003, and just where we've come from that short distance. But then you carry back to the people that are in my generation, the 60s and the 70s. Can you imagine what people from the 40s and 50s are saying, or the changes of the day in which we find ourselves? But in light of the direction of almost everyone else, the Bible has an admonition for all of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we find the admonition in verse number 14. And look what it says right there in the center of that verse, verse number 14, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, be diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent. In spite of what is going on in our government, in spite of what is going on and around the world and other governments around the world, in spite of what is happening in religious denominations and man-made religion, in spite of what is happening in politics, in spite of what is happening on Capitol Hill, the Bible has a directive that is constant for the believer. And it is a challenge to each one of us this morning that in spite of the decisions that are made by others, I have a biblical obligation to be diligent for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask ourselves, out of that matter of being diligent, we ask ourselves this question: what manner of person ought ye to be? When everybody else wants to bring 37 items into the line that says 10 items or less, and you are going into that location and think to yourself, I'm going to run in, I'm going to make these purchases, and I'm going to run out. Honey, I'll be in there 5 minutes, and I'll be right back out. 35 minutes go by. My son and I this week ventured into that wonderful location here in the area called the DMV. It is the location where you go and you may never return. But I've got to give great kudos. There is a dear one at the DMV that we went to that, praise God for this dear one, that directed and just cleared up so much of what we had to accomplish. And this is the second time that that dear one has stepped up and done for us what should have been done, what would be so simple, and what just took just a few minutes. And so I don't know her name, and I don't know where she lives or anything about her, but I'm kudos to that dear lady. She brought us out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and she set our feet upon a rock, and we were able to depart, you know. You go all around society, and people are at each other's throats. Parents against children, children against parents. We won't take time with it this morning, but I have it in my notes for us to even think on the nature of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you wonder about the day in which we live and whether or not this book is God-ordained, just look at what God prophesied about the end times and see if it's not a characteristics chart as it relates to the day in which we find ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 5, the opening verse says, know this also, the last days perilous times shall come. Well, if we're to be diligent And if we're to ask ourselves that question, what manner of persons ought we to be, then in what areas should we be diligent? Where does it matter? What does it matter? I mean, what are the ways that it would be different for my life or for the lives of other believers? Would you walk through this passage with me here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and just begin to chew on that statement, what manner of persons ought ye to be? I'm not asking about everybody else in the auditorium. The question is to me personally. The question is to you personally. What manner of person ought ye to be? Now, we have all different kinds of walks of life. We're from a myriad of types of employment. We're from a myriad of different age groups and locations and neighborhoods and even counties here in this area. What manner of person ought ye to be? What should you be like? What should I be like? In what areas should I be diligent? Well, notice with me, number one, we ought to be diligent in our belief. Diligent in our belief. You know, tragically, the devil is robbing so many Bible-believing Christians of their faith. And the devil is using things like religion that is just one degree off, and he robs a person of their faith. Oh, they don't lose their salvation. Don't miss me on that. But they're robbed of their faith, and they become so disenchanted and so disgusted with what is going on that they just throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I've watched so many people that have been trained right and taught right and brought up in the things of truth. And they just, maybe it's a professor, maybe it's a fellow co-worker, a fellow employee. And they say to themselves, you know, I'm just not sure about all that stuff in the Bible. And they begin to dumb down the Word of God. The first matter for each one of us is to cement ourselves in the belief of the Word of God, and that what God says is true, and it's going to be true all the way through the end of time. Do you really believe that? Do you really have a foundation in that, a groundwork in that? Does this book really govern your life and the decisions that you make day in and day out? You know, there are so many that have made the statement, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Actually, there's two parts of that that are accurate. God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter to me if we believe it or not. If God said it, it's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm telling you what, I hear an awful lot of people that claim religion, and yet they do not follow this book whatsoever. I see a lot of people that claim adherence to a religious denomination, and I'm just baffled by what they do in their politics. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Why? Because I believe this book should guide and direct you in every single area of life. We've talked about this over the summer months. I believe that the Bible has application to all people in all places at all times. I believe that the Word of God says what we ought to do. It tells us why we're here. It tells us how we got here. It tells us where we're headed. And if you will allow this book to guide your life, you'll have the best life possible. But so often we take this book and it's almost like a museum piece. And we only bring it out now and again off the table when we put on the fine gloves. When truthfully, this should be well worn. This should be well used. Number one, we ought to be diligent in our belief. Well, what should we believe? Number one, would you look at verse number 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The first matter before us is the matter of salvation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he rose again the third day, that he shed his blood so that you could be reconciled to a holy God? Has there been a time in your life where you have personalized that truth? You see, I believe in George Washington. I believe in Thomas Jefferson. I believe in all of these things, and I look at monuments and documents that are related to them. I believe in all those things right here. I have a head knowledge of those things. But George Washington didn't do anything to redeem my soul. Thomas Jefferson didn't do anything to redeem my soul. Abraham Lincoln didn't do anything to redeem my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, there's a transfer of knowledge from right here to right here. Has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior? Now, no doubt I'm talking to a lot of believers this morning, but from the youngest to the oldest in the auditorium, this must be a personal decision. I cannot get saved for my spouse. I cannot get saved for my boys. I cannot get saved for my parents. Every single person gathered in this auditorium must make this decision for themselves. Have you been born again? It's interesting when we see the Word of God's statement here. He's not slack concerning His promises, but His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You go back to the story in Genesis, and from the time of Methuselah's birth and the identification of his name, it was an identification that in his life, when he passed, the nature of the catastrophe would come. And do you know, my friend, that he was the oldest living man in all of the Word of God? What a demonstration of God's long-suffering patience, that men might repent of their sins, that he would not destroy the world. But the wickedness of man came up before him, and he said, I will destroy the world. But even in that, the Bible says that Noah was used in his preaching for 120 years. And no doubt they mocked, no doubt they hated him, no doubt they wanted to shut him up. No doubt they wanted to end Noah's ministry of preaching, and Noah just kept building and kept preaching. He kept building and he kept preaching, and in the end, that first raindrop fell, and there were only 8 on the ark. Would you know this morning that God is long-suffering to usward? That's me and you. Not willing that any should perish. Okay, based upon this verse from the Word of God, how many people should die in their sins and go to hell? 0. Number one, the Lord does not want anyone to go there. Number two, He shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. He desires that you get saved today. If you thought that you would gain righteousness by entering the walls of this building or by entering this local church, my friend, you're sadly mistaken, because we do not have the ability to save your life. If you thought you could come to me after a service and have some kind of special power dealt out to you in your walk and everything like that, my friend, you're sadly mistaken, because I cannot help you in your condition any more than you could help me in my condition. There's only one that can help, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? The Apostle Paul said to that man in the Philippian jail, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 5 and verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Do you believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Number two, do you believe in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you go back with me to the start of this chapter? And look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. Again, speaking to the nature of the prophecies of the Word of God and to the fact that this book is God-given, there's no way this book is given by man. This is a supernatural gift that you and I hold in our hands, and God gave this under the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, look at what the Bible says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Listen, my friend, just as God declared that He was going to bring judgment to the earth and judgment through the flood, that sure enough, people were like, I don't believe it. All through those years, they mocked Noah. They mocked what he was saying. I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I see it. And the Bible says the doors of that ark closed. And the Bible says that God brought that rain upon that earth and fulfilled His promise to bring destruction to the earth. And my friend, God has kept every single promise from this book. He's never failed one promise. And the truth of the matter is, He will keep all of His promises. And there is coming a day in which Jesus Christ will return. Yeah, but what about Dr. So-and-so? He says that this whole talk of Jesus' return is a bunch of bunk. Let God be true and every man a liar. I will trust God's word. Finite man tries to interpret and identify an infinite God. And the truth is that we must follow God's eternal word. We must be diligent in our belief. Jesus is coming again. John chapter 14 and verse number 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. My friend, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We must be firm in our belief. I do vote politically, and I do have my druthers in politics. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not looking for the answer to come from Washington. I'm looking for the answer to come from heaven. And Jesus is going to come back, and Jesus Christ will receive us unto himself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, I show you a mystery. And he begins to unveil that mystery in chapter 15 and the nature of everything that will unfold in the Lord's return. And he says there to the believers, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number one, we must believe. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood for salvation, and we believe in his soon return. Would you notice the next one with me? If you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, we not only believe in the Lord's salvation, but we ought to be seeking to be righteous. We ought to be righteous. The Bible says in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Would you look down at verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me ask you this question this morning. And as I ask you, I ask myself. Tell me about your character. Tell me about the nature of your behavior. You see, reputation, as Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Boy, that's a sobering statement. Well, Pastor, I have this reputation as a father. Pastor, I have this reputation as a husband. Pastor, I have this reputation as an employer, as an employee. I'm not asking you about your reputation. I'm asking you about your character. What is your character like? Can I walk down through a couple of areas that would affect all of us this morning and have each one of us take stock of our individual walk? As you think on your own life, and I put into my, and I insert my life into this analogy, would you take a moment and insert your life into this analogy if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? The matter before us is to be righteous. That's the challenge from the Word of God. In all holy conversation and godliness, without spot, blameless, to be holy. Well, is there any difference in you and the world? Okay? Today, you drive into my neighborhood. We have 9 houses in our neighborhood. We really enjoy our neighbors. We got a great bunch of folks that live there. We interact wonderfully together. Boy, we just love our neighborhood. But if you drove into our neighborhood on a Sunday morning, could you tell any difference between my life and the lives of all my neighbors? When something goes wrong in my neighborhood, could you tell a difference in the way that I respond and the way that all my neighbors respond? When difficult times hit, could you tell a difference in my reaction to it and the reaction of everybody else? Okay, let's insert ourselves into the place of employment. Can you see a difference in the way that you respond to things in your place of employment from everybody else? If we were to be around the water cooler or the Keurig there in your office, could we hear a difference in the way that you respond to things and the way that everyone else responds to things? Would there be colorful language that flows out of your mouth just like there's colorful language that flows out of everyone else's mouth? Or is there a difference? When you and I carry about in our places of commerce, places like the grocery store and the Walmarts of the world, could we tell a difference in the way that we're training our children and the way that the world is training their children? On Friday night, when you have the opportunity to go out and do something, can I tell a difference between the choices that you make on the weekends and the choices that the world makes? Some years ago, Brother Ken Collier made the statement, if we are going to be different, if we're going to make a difference, we have to be different. You cannot continue to add more of the same to an item and expect it to eventually be different. My challenge to every single one of us is not to expect the world to clean up their language and clean up their morality, but I do have an expectation upon believers and the way we act and the way we carry about. College students, is there a difference in the way that you carry about yourself in college? For those that are in secular college, well, it might be very evident that there's a difference in your life and the decisions that you're making. For those that are in Christian colleges, maybe it's not so readily seen, but I know even in Christian college you deal with unsaved people. And there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference. Is there really a challenge in your life, a challenge in my life, to live a life that is holy? Is the way that I treat my wife different from the way that an ungodly crowd of husbands would treat their wives? Is there a difference in the way that my wife responds to me as a believing wife from the way that ungodly wives would respond to their husbands? Is there a difference in the way that our boys would respond to their parents in respect and an attitude than what the unsaved would respond with? For the kids all across the auditorium in a myriad of different schools, is there a difference in the way that you respond to your teacher from everybody else? If right after that interaction that you just had with your teacher, I came in and I said, hey, how you doing? That child, that student is a member of the Fairfax Baptist Temple. What would your teacher say? Oh, they're a part of a church? I don't get it. When everybody else is talking bad about the employer because he's made poor decisions in your mind, what are you doing? When everybody else is campaigning and picketing for their rights and their what they think they've been neglected of, what are you doing? It's interesting because I don't see anywhere in the epistles, in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, where God tells us to be looking for our rights. But I do see an awful lot of God telling us, hey, here's a responsibility. Here's a responsibility. See, I'm not shocked that the world does all these things, but I am greatly disappointed when we find those same things that are here in the nature of believers. I'm not shocked by the way that the world uses Instagram. But at times, I'm severely disappointed by the way so-called believers use Instagram. I'm never surprised by what the world says in their tweets. But I'm highly disappointed at times by what so-called believers say in their tweets. Say, oh, I didn't say it with my mouth. Yeah, but you said it with your fingers. And it probably should have never been put out there. So what about us this morning? Are we diligent in this matter of righteousness, or does it even really matter to us anymore? Is it worth training up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Should we all just say, well, you know what? The rest of the world's kids are going that way, so it's no longer a big deal. I just don't care. Or should we be striving to instill in them character and the right habits and godliness, teaching them that there is a difference in the way that they carry about in their life, in their actions, and their attitudes? Can I give you a verse from Matthew chapter 5, a statement that Jesus Christ made? He makes the statement to us, and he says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" If the salt has lost its ability to impact what it's put on, what's its use? Is that not where I believe most of Christianity is today? We're having little to no impact on the world around us. "Well, Pastor, they talk like I talk. They make decisions like I make decisions. They hang out where I hang out. They go where I go. I just don't see why I need what they have." They're no different than everything else. Number one, believe. We must be diligent in our belief. Number two, be righteous. When we ask ourselves what manner of persons ought we to be, this is our focus. Though we will never be sinless this side of heaven, we certainly ought to sin less than we did when we first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third one that I want you to see this morning, and we'll see it quickly here. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Well, we ought to believe. We must believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and that he's coming back. We ought to be righteous, sobered, understanding the time in which we find ourselves. But number three, and I tell you what, this excites me and I hope it excites you, we ought to be ready. Jesus could come at any time. You know, with the passing of a loved one, the homegoing of a loved one, we are recognizing that there's only two ways to leave this earth. I'm going to leave this earth ushered out by six, or I'm going to leave this earth with the sound of the trumpet. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd just soon go with the sound of the trumpet. Now, maybe at my funeral, Brother Jeff can use six or seven trumpets, and I'll have the best of both worlds. I don't know. But let me ask you right now this morning, are you ready for the Lord to come back? Are you ready? I mean, are you anxiously awaiting? You know, there are so many things that would tie us to this world that would just cause us to put down deeper and deeper roots, that would cause us to say, "Boy, I just love this place. I mean, it can't get any better than this." My friend, we have no idea the glories of heaven. When we mourn over the passing of a dear loved one, the truth of the matter is they should be mourning for us because we're the ones that are still here. "Oh, it's so sad that they've gone on to heaven and they've cast off the shackles of this tabernacle. They've escaped this body and they've put on that heavenly body." I love that song, "Stepping on Shore and Finding It Heaven." Man, that's exciting stuff. Boy, I wish that today were the day that Jesus would split the heavens wide open and call his children home. I'd just soon not have to speak tomorrow in chapel about the Lord's return. I'd rather be saying tomorrow morning to all the kids in heaven, "See, I told you." It's probably some of them that have a geometry test tomorrow that are saying the same thing, right? Are you ready for the Lord's return? On several occasions now, it's been my privilege to direct the ceremony of two young people that want to get married. I love doing it. I'm humbled by the fact that the kids will allow me to participate in it with them. I try to tell them all the time that I want to be like that referee that's never remembered for the big game. I want to be the one that directs the service and no one remembers anything that I said. I know that they won't remember it. I just want it to go smoothly. I want it to be a wonderful day. I want it to honor the Lord. I just love that special occasion. But there's one entity that's so cool. about participating in the wedding ceremony. And it's the opportunity for me as the pastor to be standing next to the groom when that double door opens. And he is so excited to see his father-in-law. No. I set you up there. Did you see that? All right. He's so excited to see his father-in-law, but his father-in-law's got something on his arm. Someone on his arm. And there's something about that. Now, they've interacted for months. They've been through this process of dating and courtship and engagement. But there's something about the time frame of that door opening that's different. We had a number of steps that led up into our auditorium there at the church in Tennessee. And one of the brides that was going to get married at our church had observed how other weddings had gone. And she said, "Pastor, if it's possible, I'd like to do something a little bit different." Whenever a bride says that to me, I'm like, okay. And I said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "Actually," she said, "if it's a sunny day, instead of starting out inside of the building, I would like to start out at the base of the steps, because where we were at the front, myself and the groom, we could not see anyone that would be down at the bottom of the steps outside." And so this bride asked me if it would be okay to have two people swing the doors open to the outside and for her to ascend those steps and then to come into the auditorium. And I said, "By all means, this will be cool." And I'm telling you what, folks, it was one of the most special things that I've seen, because on that day, the sun was just glistening perfectly. It was the afternoon sun, kind of going into those twilight hours, but it was just glistening perfectly. I knew this was going to occur. The groom did not. The groom, I know, had in his mind, "Oh, well, she'll be right there at the back of the auditorium, and at the certain time when they hit that certain note, everybody will stand and she'll be there." Well, it wasn't quite that way, but those doors opened, and she began to ascend and to come in, and it was just a little bit of a view and a little bit of a view, a little bit of the view, until she got right there to the point where she's about ready to walk down the aisle. And I'm telling you what, it was awesome. And I want to look over at the groom and I want to say something like this: "Are you ready?" I've never had to come into the day and encourage the guy, "Hey, be excited today. Enjoy the kiss." Never had to say that. Man, he is anxiously awaiting. He is energized. It can't happen quick enough. They've got their alarm clock set. They're like, "Preacher, don't go more than 5 minutes. I don't need a long message. We just want to say the I do's." They're ready. Are you and I ready? Or are we so filled with the hustle and bustle of life that actually the return of Christ is an afterthought? Can I say a shame on me? I used to think as a high schooler, "Lord, I know exactly when you're going to return." I knew that the Lord was going to return on my wedding day just before I said, "I do." And I thought to myself, "I know when the Lord's coming back. I'm going to get robbed of ever being married this side of heaven, because I couldn't wait." And I thought, that's when the Lord's return is going to come. You know what? We get so overwhelmed and cluttered with all that is going on in the 24/7 world cycle that I think we fail to keep our eyes on the sky. And Jesus could come at any time. Now, if you think with me for a moment, verse number 8 there. It says, "One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Truth of the matter is, the world's probably 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Just been about a week in God's eyes since He created this whole thing. It hasn't been that long for Him. Why? Because He's an infinite God. And my friend, Jesus could come at any time, and we must be ready. I read to you this morning, in closing, a statement from a wise individual that once penned this poem. If he should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share, what would he say? If he should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so very weak and dim, I had not even looked for him, what would he say? If he should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessings all my way attend, what would he say? If he should come today, would I be glad, quite glad, remembering that he died for all, and none through me had heard his call, what would he say? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, today's the day of salvation. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Bible declares to us, the admonition from the Apostle Peter is for us to be diligent. Diligent in our belief, diligent in our walk of righteousness, diligent in our readiness to see Jesus Christ split the eastern sky. Now, in a message like this, it is very easy to say, boy, I'm glad my spouse is hearing this today. I'm glad my children are hearing this today. I'm glad that my friend down the pew is hearing this today. But what about you? And what about me? Would I say this morning that I'm diligent in my belief Jesus is coming again? Would I say this morning that I'm walking in righteousness and all holy conversation because it does matter what type of person that I am for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would I say today that I'm ready? Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray.